There we go. Now I'm on. Hey, how many of you have ever seen this game right here? You played this game, a little pie face game. This is a big hit with my three kids. They like to play this game. The whole idea is that you take this little arm and you kind of cock it back, put some whipped cream on it, and then there's a spinner and you spin and it'll say, you know, like 1 through 5. And then depending on what number you land on, then you have to crank. Well, first of all, you put your face inside of this cutout and where the pie is going to come get you. And then if you spun a 2, you got to crank it 2 times. If you spun a 5, you got to crank it 5 times. And if it doesn't come up on you, you get to pass it over to the next person and they get to go. And the whole idea of the game, what makes it fun, first of all, someone's getting a pie in the face, right? But the suspense builds as each turn goes. Because here's what you know is true about playing this game. Someone at some point is getting a pie in the face. You just don't know who it is or when it's going to happen. And the subject that we're talking about today is a little bit like this game. We're going to be talking about what do we do when difficult times, trouble, trials, storms, if you will, hit our life. And what is true in this game is true about trials and troubles and storms and difficulties. They're coming. We just don't know when they're going to happen. And the story that we're looking at today is found in Matthew chapter 14. And this storm kind of suddenly arises takes the disciples by surprise. I want to welcome all of our churches that are joining us today, everybody online, all of our military around the world. Thanks for being a part of this. Grab that outline out of your program or click over on notes on the app. And we're going to jump right into this seismic story in the life of Jesus. But it's not just a seismic story in the life of Jesus today. It really had this lasting effect on his disciples. And I think if we'll understand it today, it'll have a lasting effect on us. And so the seismic story from Jesus' life we're going to look at today comes from Matthew chapter 14. Let me just give you a little background before we jump into reading it. Matthew 14 starts with Jesus finding out his cousin John, known as John the Baptizer, was just beheaded in prison by Herod. And Jesus is overcome with grief, as you can imagine, that his cousin has lost his life. And so Jesus wants to get away by himself to pray after this incredibly long day where he had healed. I mean, thousands and thousands of people are following Jesus. He had healed all the sick. He had talked about the kingdom of God. He even had performed this miracle when everyone got hungry. This is all in chapter 14, where just with a few pieces of fish and some bread, he fed thousands of people. So all that happened on this day. And at the end of the day, he just needed time to be alone, to grieve, to connect with Father God. And so he sends the disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee and says, hey, go to this town on the other side, and I will meet you there. I need to be alone. And so they go out in this boat. Jesus goes up into the hillside to pray, and several hours go by. And by this time, it's in the middle of the night. Scripture says about 3 a.m. The disciples are out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and a storm kicks up. And there is intense waves and wind. It is dark. It is 3 a.m, and they are scared. Well, Jesus knows what's going on, and so he leaves the hillside, and he decides to go to them. But he doesn't charter a boat to go to their boat. This is the story that even if you're not a Jesus follower or a Bible person, you probably at some point heard of. This is where Jesus just gets to the shore and begins to walk on the water. That's what he does. Now, I know just even me saying that, I've lost some of you right there. You're like, now this sounds like Harry Potter or a Disney fairy tale. Because I know for some of you, it's just really intellectually hard, and I can appreciate that, for you to say, okay, a person walked on top of the water. There's just no way that can happen. And if when it comes to the miracles and the claims of Jesus and the stories that we find in the 4 biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which really are these biographies from firsthand accounts and witnesses of Jesus' life and his teaching. And when it comes to the claims of the scripture, if you are a natural doubter and a skeptic, like we told you throughout this series, you're in a great church. Because this is a place where doubters and skeptics are welcome. You can belong before you believe. No one makes anyone believe anything around here. And so if you come to this story, and as soon as I said Jesus started walking on the water toward him, you're just like, I don't know, come on. Here's what I would invite you to consider. That if Jesus really is God, And if the claims of Scripture from the very beginning are true, which say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if Jesus really is God, and God really did create everything, if that is true, then isn't it plausible that the God who created the laws of nature can defy the laws of nature? If Jesus is God and God really did create everything, couldn't he defy the laws of nature that he created himself? Because that is the claim of the Scripture story. So whether you're here today and you're a believer or not, something we all need to understand about God is this, that God will always refuse to allow us to put him in our nice little box of who he is and what he can and can't do. And part of the point of this story that we're going to look at today, this seismic event that happened in the life of Jesus and his disciples, part of the point of this story is to reveal to the disciples who Jesus really is, to kind of explode the box that even they had put Jesus in as far as who he is and what he can and what he can't do. And so my hope is that that'll happen for us today too. That if you've showed up here and you've put God in your nice little box of kind of Western thinking and American understanding, and you're like, okay, this is who God is. He's just kind of a slightly better version than me. He can do a little bit more than I can. That view of God would be exploded today, and we would see him a little clearer for who he really is. So here's Jesus. He comes walking on the water. Now I want us to jump to verse 26, which is about three or four lines down from what I actually gave you on your outline. It'll be on the screen. We're going to start where it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the water. Everybody there? You have to jump about three or four lines down on your outline. If you're there, give me a thumbs up. Are you there? Are you there? Okay, you're there. Okay, here we go. When the disciples saw him walking in the water, they were, everybody say that word out loud, terrified, just as you and I would be, right? In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. Here's what I love about Scripture. Their response is exactly like what yours and mine would be in that moment. Because like you and me, they'd never seen anyone walk on the water before. They'd never heard of anybody walking on the water. Therefore, there is no person that could do that, so it must be a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once, and I want you to say these next three words out loud. Everyone, ready, go. Don't be afraid. There it is again, right? What do every angel say when they appear to someone, or Jesus when he just kind of shows up? The first thing they always say is, don't be afraid. Why? Because everyone just wet themselves and they're afraid, right? That's what we said before. This is what happens. They're in fear, like you and I would be. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. Take courage, I am here. Then Peter, this is one of Jesus' disciples, called to him, Lord, if it's really you, because he wasn't sure, but maybe he recognized the voice, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Now just pause right there. Think about this. It takes one level of authority and power to be able to walk on the water yourself. But it takes a whole nother level of authority for you to be able to transfer your power to someone else and have them walk on the water. And that's precisely what Peter asked Jesus to do. And then look at this. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was, everybody say that word out loud. There it is again. Fear got the best of him, and he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. And then this is awesome. Jesus immediately, he didn't wait. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Now, what's really funny to me about the end of that story is, what did I tell you had happened on the very same day, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours earlier? Multiple miracles. Jesus had healed all the sick people out of the town that had come, that had brought their sons and daughters and grandmas and loved ones. And it says anyone that was sick that was brought to Jesus, he healed them that day. And then when everyone got hungry, what did he do? He fed them out of a few fish and a little bit of bread, which is actually what we're going to talk about the last week of this story. And so when Jesus did all that, they were like, I'm still not sure. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But when they saw this, they were like, okay, that's it. He really is God. You see, what happened, this wasn't just a seismic event for Jesus. This was a seismic event for Peter. This is something that changed his life, that built his faith. And it was a seismic event for the disciples. All of them at the end had this faith-growing experience. And again, that's what I hope happens for us today. I want to give us just a few simple principles and truths, if you will, about what can we do to make it through difficult times. What do we do when, in the middle of our life, unexpectedly, a storm comes up? Because isn't that what happened for the disciples? I mean, here they are. They're even doing what Jesus told him to do. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in the middle of a storm. And I think there's this misconception, especially in American Christianity, that, wow, if we choose to follow Jesus, all the bad stuff that happens to us will happen no more. That's actually not true. That's not in Scripture. I mean, here Jesus is, they're obeying him, and they find themselves in this incredibly scary situation. And so here's kind of the first truth I want you to understand, making sense of difficult times. Write this down. First of all, we will all face storms. Why? Because our world is still broken. The very beginning of the Genesis narrative in Scripture tells us that when everything was perfect and just right as God wanted it to be, and there was no sickness, there was no suffering, there wasn't death, there wasn't cancer, there wasn't, you know, accidents that happened, like none of those things were there, that sin entered God's perfect creation through mankind's choice. And because of that, ever since, there has been sin and suffering and death on our planet. Like that's how this happened. And so because of that, there are trials and troubles and difficulty that's going to come our way. In fact, Jesus told his best friends this. Look at John 16:33, famous words of Jesus to his friends. He said, I have told you these things so that in me, Jesus says, you may have, what's that word? Peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Pause. Jesus says, in me, you can have peace. In this broken world, you will have trouble. I love how he ends this. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. What Jesus is saying here is that we live in a time in history where there are two realities that are both true at the exact same time. One is that in this world, we will have trouble. That we will have difficulty, that storms will happen. Why? Because our world is broken and our world is not yet redeemed and restored. But in Jesus, we can have peace. Why? Because he is an overcoming Savior. This is what we just celebrated at Easter. That when Jesus came the first time, it wasn't to redeem and restore the world, it was to redeem and restore mankind. The sin that had separated us from God because of what Christ did on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, everybody can be restored back to him in new life. That is how Jesus can say, take heart, I have overcome the world. The sin problem in you and in me has been taken care of on the cross. Overcoming Savior. But our world has not yet been redeemed. So both these things are true at the same time. In the world you have trouble, but in Jesus we have an overcoming Savior. But there is great hope in Scripture because the end of this book says that Jesus is coming again, and when he comes the second time, he is coming not to redeem and restore you and I and our sin problem with God. That's already taken care of on the cross. He is coming in full power and victory to redeem and restore the world. And so right now we live in this weird reality of broken world and overcoming Savior where we still have hope even in sickness, even in death, even in difficulty, even in storms. But a day is coming when all things will be redeemed. But until that day comes, here's what we have to do when storms hit our life. It's this next thing. We have to choose whether we're going to respond in those moments in fear or faith. Write that down. We have to choose whether we're going to respond in fear or faith. Let's go back to Peter in this story. So he's in the middle of the storm. He realizes it's Jesus, and he has kind of two choices in that moment, right? He can respond in fear or in faith. But here's the thing you got to understand. Whichever way Peter would have responded, there's an outcome. I want you to think about it like this. So here's Peter. He can respond to Jesus in fear or in faith. But in every choice, there is always an outcome. It's true for Peter, and it's true for us. You see, if Peter just would have went along with the other guys, let's say Peter chooses to not respond in faith and ask Jesus, but he responds in fear. And maybe he has this want to in his heart where he's like, let me ask Jesus if I can walk on the water with him. Let me go ahead and ask him that. But fear gets the best of him. He lets fear make his decision, and he never asks. There's always a consequence when we make a choice based in fear, and here's what it is. Regret. Every time we let fear make a decision, I promise you this, you will always regret it. And you have to imagine at some point, if Jesus would have gotten that boat and Peter never would have asked, he would have thought, man, what if? He would have played the what if game, because that's what you do when you let fear make your decision. It's what I do. Man, what if I would have trusted Jesus? What if I would have asked him? What if I wouldn't have let fear make my decision and I would have said yes to that job opportunity? What if I would have taken a chance? What if I would have taken a risk? And so Peter could have played the what if game, but we know he didn't, right? Like we know that Peter made a faith decision, and here's what you and I need to know. Every time we make a faith decision, here's what you'll always get, a reward. When you make a decision based on fear, at some point, I promise you, you will regret it. But if you make a decision based on faith, the promise that we see in Scripture over and over and over again is there's always a reward. What was Peter's reward when he stepped out in faith and said, Jesus, if it is you, ask me to come? His reward was he walked on water. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but he sank. But he walked on water. And I'm pretty sure still up to this point in history, he would be the only human being other than Jesus who's actually walked on water. So there was this incredible reward. But let me just be honest with you. This is a decision that we all will face. Are we going to respond in moments of storms and difficulty out of fear, or are we going to respond in faith? But I need to let you know, no matter what you choose, there's always a little bit of a cost. Because no matter which one you choose, I promise you, someone is always going to see your decision as this. Foolish. Foolish. Someone's always going to say, well, that doesn't seem like a very smart choice. Again, let's go through Peter as an example of this. If Peter were to let fear win, let's say Jesus gets back in the boat. Jesus is God. He can see our heart. And let's say Jesus knew that Peter wanted to ask him, but Peter didn't have the faith to ask him. And so Jesus very well could have gone to Peter and say, Peter, why didn't you trust me? I know you wanted to ask me to walk on the water. I mean, why were you so foolish and you couldn't, after everything you've seen me do, that you didn't trust that I could that I could do that for you? Or, let's look at it this way. Peter responds in faith. We know he did. And I guarantee you, as soon as he stepped out of the boat, the other 11 thought he was foolish. What is that crazy guy doing? Who does he think he is? See, here's what you need to understand. At some point in life, you need to understand who you are willing to look foolish to. Because every one of us have a choice throughout our life. Are we going to look foolish in the eyes of man? Foolish in the eyes of our friends? Foolish in the eyes of our coworkers? Foolish in the eyes of our classmates? Or do we want to risk being foolish in the eyes of God? That's the choice before every single one of us. And so again, let's apply this to a real life situation for us, because I don't think, you know, any of us are going to be out in Mission Bay later today or tomorrow, and all of a sudden a storm kicks up while we're on our kayak, and then Jesus is going to come walking towards us, and you're going to remember this message and say, whoo, I want to be like Peter. Jesus, call me out of the kayak to walk on the water. That's probably not going to happen for any of us. But let's apply this to real life situations, where we have a choice. Do we want to look foolish in the eyes of man or foolish in the eyes of God? How about this one? Let's say in a relationship, somebody deeply hurts you and you are faced with a choice. Are you going to respond to that hurt in fear or in faith? Here's what I mean. Are you going to hold on to that? Are you going to become bitter and angry? Or are you going to choose the Jesus way, which is forgiveness? And so let's just say that you choose to respond in faith and you decide to forgive that person, here's what I promise you. Someone in your circle of friends or family, when they find out that you forgave them, they're going to think you are foolish. Because they're going to go, why would you forgive him? After what she said, after what he did to you. But you have to decide who you're going to look foolish. Because let's flip it on the other side. Let's say that you let fear make your decision, or anger, or bitterness, and you're going to hold on to that. Here's what you have to understand you're risking at that point. That if you hold that unforgiveness toward another person, that someday you're going to stand before God, and he's going to look at you and say, why were you so foolish? Why wouldn't you trust me? Why? What, after all I've forgiven you for, you wouldn't forgive them? I mean, what? That is so foolish to not extend forgiveness after you've been extended it from God. You see, that's the risk we're taking. Let me give you another one. In your finances. Let's say that you're a Jesus follower. When it comes to how you handle your money, you have a choice. Are you going to respond and choose fear or faith? And let's say that you're somebody that you choose faith and that you decide, you know what, I am going to walk in generosity towards God's kingdom, investing in God's kingdom through the local church, and you even decide that you're going to tithe. And you're going to give $1 for every 10 that you make, investing in God's kingdom through the local church that you're a part of. Or let's say, like many of us during this cannonball season that we just began, many of us have accelerated our giving over and above our tithe. And we're saying, God, for this season, here's what we're going to accomplish together as a community. And we're like, you know, radically moving into generosity. Let's say you're doing that. If you told some of your family and friends how much you give to your church, or you sat down with most financial planners and they said, all right, let's see where all your money goes, and they saw what you gave, they would say you are foolish. They were like, what are you thinking? Do you know the vacation you could go on with that? Do you know the car that you could buy with that? Like, why would you give that? So again, you have to decide. You want to look foolish in the eyes of man or foolish in the eyes of God? But if you let fear make your decision and you decide to live in a way that says everything that comes to me is for me, then here's what you risk. You risk God looking at us and saying, why wouldn't you trust me? I mean, it's so foolish to keep everything for yourself. Why would you think that you could do more with 100% alone than you and I could do with 90%? Why would you think that I can't bless you in ways that you can't imagine and bless you with things that no money can buy? Like, why wouldn't you think that? You see, this is a decision that we all must make when storms hit our life. Are we going to respond in fear, or are we going to respond in faith? And no matter what you choose, at some point you have to decide, who do I want to look foolish in front of? The eyes of man or the eyes of God? You might remember a little over a year ago, a video that went viral of Monty Williams, who's an NBA coach, that just days after his wife was tragically killed in a head-on car crash, leaving him and their five children, he stood up at her memorial service, and he said some of the most faith-filled words I have ever heard in my life. And I want to share them with you. Watch this.
Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, "You're going to die if you keep playing basketball." And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next word out of her mouth words out of her mouth after we probably cried a little bit. She said, "Honey, Jesus can heal your heart." And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got five crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.
Yeah, isn't that powerful? That's a godly man. And that's what choosing to live by faith looks like. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's not denying the pain that comes with loss. It's not acting like everything's okay when it's not. But it's choosing to believe in the one who someday is returning to make all things okay again. This is the encouragement the Apostle Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at this. He says, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You see, storms are going to come to your life. You might be in one right now. And when they do, will you respond in fear or faith? By what is seen or what is unseen. But here's the last thing I want to leave us with. Even when we do respond in faith like Peter, write this down, we will fail, yet our failure is not final. I mean, really, that's the good news of the gospel. We will fail, but our failure is not final. Because here's Peter. He stepped out in faith. He walked on the water, right? But then what happened? He was gripped with fear again, and he began to sink. But I want you to know what Jesus didn't do. When Peter began to sink, Jesus didn't just go ahead and push his head all the way under the water. Did he? No. Jesus didn't say, "Well, sucks for you," and just walk back to the boat and be like, "I hope you can swim, man." Jesus didn't do any of that. What did Jesus do? Don't miss this. When Peter cried out, Jesus reached out. And that's what Jesus will do for you when you're in trouble, when you're in a trial, when you're in a storm. If you will cry out, he will reach out. And he picked Peter back up, set him back on top of the water, and they walked back to the boat together.